Wonderful. Praise God Almighty. If you have your Bible with you, please take your seat. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus and all who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ Jesus, this letter was written to you personally by the Spirit of God. Isn't that good to know? Before you were born, before your ancestors were born, he wrote you a letter. Praise God. What a wonderful way to read the Bible. I'll never forget the time the Lord gave me right vision concerning reading his word. And he asked me a question. He said, Who does the word of God say I am? And I knew at the time, because he was talking to me about God is love, God is love, God is love. I said, you're love. And he said, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I read that first verse of the first passage of scripture in the book of Genesis. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, who am I? I said, you're love. And he said, so read it this way. In the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that good? That would change the way you read your Bible forever. In fact, if that's all I say today, you could say amen and run away and just chew on that for the year. It will do thee well in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. If you haven't found it now, just forget it. And we'll read from the 10th verse. And this morning, I want to minister to you a word God said to me once. He said, learn to fight. Learn to fight. If you haven't noticed already, life is a fight. Life is a ruck. You wake up in the morning, there's 1,000 things going through your head at one time. There's like multiplied distractions. There's like all kinds of stuff. How many of you got stuff going on? And for some reason, you know, in a metropolis, it's like it's multiplied. So getting out your front door is a ruck. Getting down the road is a ruck. Getting to work is a ruck. Having a job is a ruck. Keeping a job. You think it's hard to find one? Keeping it. Hey! And getting promoted then is even more of a ruck. If you haven't noticed, getting married is a ruck. Hey! Staying married is a ruck. Praise God. So yeah, turn to your neighbor, nudge your neighbor and tell them, learn to fight. Yeah. We've got to learn to fight. We've got to learn to fight. And for those of you that grew up in a neighborhood where fighting was standard, let me add this, just so that we don't get sued. We've got to learn to fight God's way. Yeah, because there's God's way and the hard way. And, you know, we can do it one way or the other. God told me once, he said, there's two ways to do everything. There's my way and the hard way. And initially, this is the deception a lot of the time. Initially, God's way seems like the hard way. But with God, it starts off hard and it becomes easier and easier and easier. The world does it the other way. It starts easy. Have it today. Borrow today. It's only 1,276% APR. Hey! Have you seen those adverts? Quick quid and quid quid and mega quid and bit quid, just in case you bought bitcoins and now you're in the hole. Praise God. That's another topic altogether. We have this crypto conversation, me and my son. He thinks there's value in it somewhere. I can't see it. So if you know where the value is, please let me know and we'll do some investment together. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, or we would say our fight, or if you're from London town, our ruck is not against flesh and blood. Isn't that good news? But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, Take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, the King James says, above all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. Hallelujah to Jesus. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for what your word does. We thank you for the transformational nature of your word. We thank you, Father, that as your Holy Spirit gives us your word, we can be led by him into great, great victories. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen and amen. Before I forget, just as we were praying for the youth, I saw something in the spirit. Lunetta, there's a ministry, a teaching ministry that you are carrying for young people. I don't know if you've ever felt that. I don't know, but I saw it as you were praying for the young people this morning. The Lord like put an arrow towards you, and he said, that's her. He said, release her into the young people ministry that you can be a blessing to them. So pray about that and see what God does. You know, sometimes you think you have to have a PhD to teach the word of God to God's people, but it's not so, you know. It's really and truly, of all the stuff I've heard in life, it's the simple and the profound together. It's the strong and the sweet together that somehow God uses most to influence us and change us. So yeah, be released, Lunetta, in Jesus' name, and enjoy yourself there. Hallelujah. If there's any youth leaders here, we'll let Chris and Hayat know that word, please, so that we can get somehow Lunetta into that ministry on their rota, etc. Praise God. When I started this journey of learning how to fight the good fight, I realized that, you know, I had to give up trying to fight and trying to struggle in my own way. I realized that I had to do things God's way. But then when you look for God's way, you see, the Bible says that the Old Testament is like a foreshadowing of the new. The Old Covenant in the Bible is like a foreshadowing. Somebody put it this way. He said, the light of the New Testament is like the sun, and the light of the Old Testament is like the moon. The moon has no light of itself, but it carries a reflection of the light of the glory of God in the New Testament. Does that make sense? It's a great way to read your Bible. So make sure that you spend at least 70 to 80% of your study time in the New Testament as opposed to the Old, because we need to know who we are. Most of us, we don't know who we are. We don't realize who we are. God said to me once when I opened my Bible, he said, I want to tell you who you are. He said, but I have to get it so deep into your spirit that it would be like if you went home one day. Let's say, for instance, you're 20, 30 years old. You go home one day and then suddenly your parents sit down and say, Johnny, there's something we have to tell you. You're not our child. You're adopted. Imagine the shock that that would bring into your life. Suddenly, everything you knew about your family, everything you knew about your background, everything you knew about who you are would be like, well, then who am I? Who are my real parents? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lenders to many nations and not the borrower. That's what the Bible says that we are. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And when you understand that, it's like, my goodness, well, I don't feel very new. I don't feel like, do you see what I mean? I still feel, and there's this contortion in your spirit. It's like, wow, well then, you know, who am I? What am I able to do? What is my DNA? And that's how deep, sometimes we have to let the word go deep on the inside of us to change us. We have to let the word of God, he said, particularly for 2018, the Lord told me, he said, there's certain people, he said, I want the word to rest heavily upon them, to change them. Have you ever read something in scripture or you've heard a message and it's rested heavily upon you? That thing, you can't get it out of your mind. It's like, wow, it's rotating and revolving over and over again. That's how God wants to do us. And when he does it, it's so powerful. Because that's the thing that's changing you. I've noticed something too, you know, the difference between being a believer and being a disciple is that if I, let's say for instance, Kamau, if he just came to the Lord, you can say we are, if he just came to the Lord and he was just, you know, a member of Harvest Church and sort of came and went and everything like that, then there's certain things that God would be unable to do in his life because he hadn't become a disciple. And with discipleship, with mentoring, there's something that comes into your life. The Bible calls it the engrafted word of God. The engrafted word is the word you didn't grow yourself, but it attaches itself to you like it did. And to me, that's been some of the most powerful experience of my life in the Word of God. It's stuff that I didn't grow myself, but it grew heavy on me. It rested heavy on me because my mentors were putting it into my life and churning it and drilling it over and over again to the extent that it became part and parcel. You couldn't tell where I ended and that word began. And that's the power of discipleship. And that's why, you know, what one of the successes of Harvest that we've had is in our ability to disciple people. That's why really it's our goal to open more cells this year and to get more people into discipleship cells, because something happens to you as a disciple, as your cell leader is praying for you, as they're ministering the word of God to you. It's coming in deeper and it's taking root, and literally you can't tell then whether you grew this thing yourself or not. And the thing about growing the word of God on the inside of you is that it changes you. It changes your experience. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to have. God is all about a better life. Do you remember when the Pharisees are gathering around Jesus in John chapter 10? And he says, you're all thieves and liars. You know, we quote that about the devil, John chapter 10, when he says, the thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. He was talking to the Pharisees. He says, you're all thieves and liars. You're killers, thieves, and destroyers. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So whatever life we have right now, God wants us to have more. Or as Ibi says, more better. Yes, you do. The Queen of Ibadan, she says, yes, yes. I heard it. God wants us to have more better. That will do. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, if it preaches, preach it. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, learn how to fight. Here's an interesting thing. I started on this journey and I said, right, okay, well, Lord, I want to war the way that you want me to war. Your word says that my battle's not against flesh and blood. So I can't go postal and kill my boss. I've got to learn how to fight my spiritual warfare in the workplace. Ever felt like murdering your boss? Lord Jesus, some truth tellers in the house. We've got some nods. May the Lord give you a boss that you want. No, I'm kidding. But there's something about it, you see, when God is working on you and is refining you and he's knocking all those edges off you. You know, we've all got edges. God needs to just get. That's why God created things like marriage, discipleship. That's why he creates these things, is to put us in that environment. You look what Jesus did with his disciples in those 3 years. I mean, unless they were really intimately close to Jesus, unless they were really in his inner circle, they were prone to being airlifted out by the devil. I can prove it to you. Remember, multitudes used to gather to hear Jesus preach. Multitudes. And one day he stands up, and obviously the father had told him, you know, preach the crucifixion, preach the communion. And Jesus stands up and says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And suddenly, like whole heaps of people, multitudes left him, till the only people that was left was the original inner circle, the 12. And he said, why aren't you going? It's like as if crowds moved him. Why aren't you going? They said, well, where are we going to go? Yeah. What was it? He was preaching a mystery. And there's sometimes God will tell you, preach a mystery, but don't explain it. Preach a mystery, but only explain it to your team. Preach a mystery and expound it further in this group or that group or the other group. May you be in God's inner circle in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine how confusing the parable of the sower was to those who heard it? You think about it. Here is a carpenter and a bunch of fishermen talking to agricultural people about agriculture. And they say, I came to hear the word of God. And this guy's talking about the seed fell on the wayside and the seed fell in the rocky places and the seed fell in the weeds. We know more about farming than he does. What is this about? And the Bible says, and the disciples came to him later and asked him, what did you mean by the parable of the sower? So people didn't get it. Jesus preached the four types of soil and then dismissed the crowd. Imagine how confused that was. Wow. And he didn't care at all. This God we serve, sometimes he's mysterious. And then he gathers his inner circle to him and he says, to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He says, this is the keynote parallel truth to all the parallel truth that you'll ever find in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. May you be receivers of that kind of truth in the name of Jesus. There's certain truths that can just set you free. There's certain truths that can put you on the path and acceleration into the blessing of God, that you become unstoppable, immovable, unchangeable. May you be that person in the name of Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, learn how to fight. So I got into my Bible and I said, right, Lord, I'm gonna have to learn your ways. Your ways are higher than my ways. I surrender my ways to your ways. I got rid of my, statute of limitations. I'm fine. Let me put it this way. I got rid of my weaponry that I used to have growing up in Tottenham. I buried stuff and broke stuff and all sorts of stuff like that. I said, right, God, I'm going to live your way. Your way or the hard way, I'm smart enough to choose your way. And I started flicking through the scripture to try and get some kind of idea about how to fight what the Bible calls the good fight of faith. Life, like I said, is a fight. You have to fight. You have to be in the right frame of mind. Otherwise, the week, the day, the month, or the year can catch up on you. So I thought, you know what, there must be pointers in the Word of God. There must be things that I can look at to see if I can shape my life a bit better. So I turned to that scripture, you know, where David is fighting the Philistines in the Valley of Rephaim, the Valley of Ghosts, the Valley of Shadows. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, right, okay, well, the Lord gave David the sign that when he hears the sound, you remember that story? When you hear the sound of the wind in the treetops, when you hear the sound of marching in the treetops, so God was going to blow the wind or do something to hear, like he can sound the marching of the wind. And he says, right, he said, then go out and attack them and, you know, pursue, overtake, recover all. You'll beat them surely. So I thought, wow, okay, great. So what does that mean to me? In my life, in the here and now, for that promotion I'm believing for, or to walk in divine health, or to have a great relationship, to find the woman of my destiny, or to get where I'm supposed to be, to become a learner and to understand things and to just grow in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, etc. And I couldn't make hide nor hair of it. I couldn't, like, what? Wait. What do I do with that? wait for the wind. Can you imagine if you waited for the wind to blow before you get out of bed in the morning or go to work? Thou shalt be fired swiftly in Jesus' name. So then I looked at other battles. I started thinking, okay, let me look at another one. And I thought that, you know, the story of Jehoshaphat when he's going out, and the Bible talks about Mount Seir and what were they called? Oh, my goodness. The Ammonites, and they gathered against the children of Israel. And Jehoshaphat came out in 2 Chronicles 20, and he came out to fight against them. And the Lord said this through a prophet. He said, put down your guns, effectively, and pick up your guitars. And the Bible says that they set praises before God, and they went out praising the Lord. And it was like, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And the Bible says that when Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir came against them, they killed each other and ran away. And there was so many spoils that they gathered up the thing for 3 days. 3 days worth of trophy. And I thought, wow, you know what? This is the key to success in life. Put down my guns, like break up my weaponry, etc., and pick up my guitar. And so I started praying, praising God, and oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And I developed worship as a lifestyle. But then still, there was bits missing. I could come into work, praise ye the Lord, praise him all ye servants of the Lord. Oh, praise ye the name of the Lord from the rising of the sun. And then shut up, Paul, get on the phone. Well, that was the end of that one. So I thought, like, how? Like, what do I do? Like, I tried virtually every key to every battle, and there's some battles in the Bible. I looked for the, and you know what? I realized something. There's no master key. The only master key I could find was to be led by the Holy Spirit in terms of how I fight, what I'm fighting. Because there's sometimes you have to stand up. What does your son say? I laughed when I heard it so much. He was preaching a few years ago, your son Bolu, and he says, and something angered him. He said, right, fire on the mountain. And he's like my daughter says, she says, I'm right, daddy, I'm on the march. Like, what does that mean? Where'd she get that from? You know, when she gets angry, it's like, right, daddy, I'm on the march. I said, okay, honey, whatever. And So the thing about it was that I finally understood something about how to fight the good fight of faith. And it was this. Be as led by the Spirit of God as you can. Get to know the Lord. Get to know his word. Get to know his spirit. Get to know his voice. You know the way we spend time? If you've done a degree or you've done a master's, my children laugh at me because I don't know. I call going to university going to college because I never went. Anyway, they just, you know, so they're always taking the mickey out of me. Daddy, you don't know anything. Just be quiet, you know. And I'm saying, right, okay, well, fair enough. But there was this key that I got about learning to be led by the Spirit of God has really and truly got me out of situations, has got me into situations, has got me over situations, and has got me through situations that humanity itself couldn't have done. That's the God's honest truth. That's the God's honest truth. And that's what I'm commending to you today. If there's one way that you can learn how to fight this good fight, it's learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. Develop, just like you'd go to university, you spend time doing a degree. And now they're saying the competition is so high out there in the world of academia, because when I was growing up, I think something like 17% of the population used to go on to university. And something like, I don't know, 24% used to go to sixth form. Now sixth form is standard. I don't even think you can leave school without going to sixth form now. And then university is something like 65, 66% of everyone has to go to university. So they're saying now that if you want to excel, you can't just stop at uni level, you have to do a master's, which is another what? Well, how long is that? 2 years? Huh? 1, 2, or 3 years, depending on what you're studying. Hey, can you imagine if you put that much effort into the word of the living God? And I don't mean going to a seminary or anything like that, because that can mess you up even worse. Like if it, anyway, that's another story. But you know, you go in there saying God, you come out saying God. Like what's that going to do for you? Do you see what I mean? It detaches you a lot of the time from reality. And you know, this fight is real. However hard you try to escape reality, reality has a way of catching up with you. Reality has a way of catching up. And so this process of getting to know the Lord, getting to know His Word, letting His Word go deep, letting His Word rest heavily upon you. There's something about that, about letting the Word of God. What does it say in, Colossians 2:10, I think it is. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom and understanding. So there's something in the Word of God that can get you over into that victorious lifestyle. And even sometimes, you know, some things that have happened to me that I've thought, like, have you ever had a faith accident? Do you know what a faith accident is? It's something and it's like, boom, wow, how did that happen? And you go back and you analyze and you see threads and traces of the Word of God all the way through it. And for me, that's been part of my testimony. There's not been, like, I'm not one of these people, I wish I was more, but I'm not one of these people that can, like, develop, do you know what I would call it? A Pinterest vision. Anyone here on Pinterest? How many of you are on Pinterest? You know what? I'm Pinterest's number one fan that doesn't use Pinterest. Because my daughter Abby sells it to me all the time. And I just love the idea of using pictures to develop a vision for the outlying process of your life. There's something about that. But I've never been able to use external pictures. I don't know why. The picture of everything that God has used to manufacture, and that you see, this picturing area is the place, is the manufacturing plant where the Word of God can grow in you and change what is outside you. That things come from the inside. You remember Jesus said it's not what's outside that defiles a man, but it's what comes from within. You see, there's a processing plant. There is a manufacturing plant that God has placed on the inside of us that we can bring things to pass from the inside. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, everything that you need for life and godliness is already on the inside of you. Isn't that powerful? Man, when I heard that the pastor over in Colombia, Pastor Cesar Castellanos, great man of God, he said, everything that you need for a great life and a great ministry is already on the inside of you. When he said that, it was like a bomb going off on the inside of me. Because I suddenly realized that I could change external circumstances using what was on the inside of me. I thought, wow. And then God said, hallelujah, at last, welcome to the club. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. He says, what you're talking about is hope, the internal vision of the future. That's what the Bible calls hope. He said, learn how to use this thing. Learn how to put it to work. See yourself driving a better car when you're in that four-wheeled junk mobile, piece of trash nonsense that you call a car. I mean, how many like people have come to church and hoped that there's no sort of police checkpoints checking out how roadworthy their car is because the thing's held together by duct tape. But you see, we all start somewhere. The first car, hey, mommy, the first car I drove after getting born again was a blue, light blue Volkswagen Polo, sky blue, summer blue. Volkswagen Polo. Now, this thing was such a piece of trash that when I bought it, I paid £120 for it. And the guy wanted £80 for it. And I gave him £120 because I was being charitable. And when I got it home, the exhaust fell off. Yeah. I drove it one time. This is no word of a lie. You know the A40, the Paddington flyover? I was going out to West London. I had to see a business out there in West London. And I drove along the Marylebone Road. And as it rises up like that and becomes the Paddington flyover, literally, I looked in my rearview mirror and London had disappeared. And it wasn't the Shekinah glory of God following my car. It was the smoke from the engine had completely, magically disappeared London. Praise Jesus. It broke down one time. This thing broke down. And as I was driving, I was in Barnes. You know Richmond and Barnes? That place is a posh area. And as I'm driving along, I hear this dunk, and the clutch has snapped. The clutch cable has snapped. And I'm driving along. I'm pushing the clutch. I'm thinking, wow, you know what? I can't get out of gear. Help Jesus. You ever got a help Jesus car? It was this kind of car. And I'm thinking, Lord God, you've got to help me. I saw a garage on the left, a mechanic garage. And I thought, oh gosh, I hope they can help me. I indicated left and I literally drove it up. By this time, the car was doing 2 miles an hour. I drove it up onto the ramps and came to a halt. And I just handed the key over to the guy and I said, here, whatever you have to do, fix it. And I went, ate my lunch, and the guy fixed the cable over lunch, and then I went on my way. Praise God. Testimony time. You see? But God meets you where you are. Amen. And you see, his thing isn't to leave us there. He'll take us wherever we're at. And one step at a time, just put us on the path. Really, all you got to do is stand and fight the good fight. Fight as best you know how. Get to know the voice of the Lord. Allow the word of God to dwell in you richly with all wisdom and understanding. Allow the word of God to inspire you, to change you. Because I know the testimony. There's so many hundreds of people in Harvest who have had their lives transformed. Some people, it's been suddenly something happened, the ignition switch went off, and they accelerated. For others, it's been like a journey of like step by step by step. But the Lord said to me, he said, son, he said, there's something about the pigeon step journey, because I was getting on at God. I was saying, Lord, you know, I've been serving you. Like, where is the blessing? Where is the testimony? Where is the, you know, this is a long time ago. Where is that which I've been expecting from you? And he said, there's something about pigeon step things. He says, over time, you get to see. When you look back initially, you can't see much. It's like Elijah looking at a cloud the size of a man's hand. You can't see much, but you thank God for what you can see. And then literally you just go on and you go on. And because you're moving in pigeon steps, it's like you don't notice how far you've gone until you look back. And then you look back, you think, wow, the Lord has been faithful all the time. That little bit here, that little bit there, that precept upon precept, that line upon line. And actually, I've really worked out through life. I've been in the ministry long enough to know that the firework things don't often go as planned. You know, they say up with a bang, down with a whimper. There's something about the slow and steady thing. Albert Einstein put it this way, you know, concerning saving and investing. He said the greatest miracle, because they were asking him about miracles of science. He said the greatest miracle I've ever seen isn't a miracle of science. He said it's a miracle of finance. He said compound interest is the greatest miracle I've ever seen. Imagine that. That's when you save. Let's say you put away 20 quid with 3% APR, so you get £20 and six pence. Sorry, now my son's going to tell me off. Daddy, your maths were all wrong during the service, but you get the idea. £20 and 6 pence, and then that 20.06, you get compounded, so instead of another 6p, it's another 6.0-something p, and then over the years, you see, it builds up and it builds up and it builds up. One of the greatest investors. And I'm telling you this because it's our Jubilee year. And I want some of you to, invest in the right things. Put the thing away. Steady, steady. Don't go for the firework Bitcoiny things. Go for the steady, steady, steady things. Hallelujah. If you've made money on Bitcoin, well done. Thou art blessed. But as for me and my house, that's a different story. The steady, slow thing. I really believe there's something that God has for us in that. One of the most successful investors, one of the richest men in the world, a guy called Warren Buffett. Have you ever heard his name? He said this. He said, the stock market is the biggest wealth transfer vehicle from the impatient to the patient. Isn't that interesting? And that's been his life story. He's in his 80s now. Drives some piece of junk. What is it? A Puma, some Chrysler Puma thing? He's got a mobile phone that makes an Apple look modern. Okay, sorry. Had to get it in there somewhere, you know. This thing is a perennial fight now. Samsung versus Apple. We know where that ends. But he's got like this old suit that he comes to these meetings in, and he's one of the richest men in the world. And he's just got that outlook on life. And if you look at his net worth over time, you can Google it. It's a very, very interesting thing. Because a lot of people think, how can I even start to get off the ground where I am? And the thing is, it's the steps. It's the pigeon steps. It's the little bit here. It's the little bit there. A little seed here. A little gift there. A little blessing there, a little kindness here, a little forgiveness there. Forgiveness is a fight. We've got to learn how to fight the good fight of forgiveness. Yeah, how many people have been aborted out of relationships because of unforgiveness? Because of bitterness? We're not knowing how to fight the good fight. Letting God go deep in your heart and saying, Father, transform me. I don't want to be that angry person anymore. Help me, Jesus. Take out those roots of failure, those roots of frustration, those roots of bitterness and anger and jealousy, Lord God. Take those things out of my life. Thank God for Healed for Life and Encounters and all that kind of stuff where stuff like this can be dealt with. Yes, we've got to get that out of our lives to really grow the Word of God successfully and to become that which God has ordained for us. Can you say amen? Amen. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, learn to fight God's way in Jesus' mighty name. Close your eyes right now. I just want to pray for you. Father, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the journey of every individual here in this house. I thank you so much for what you're doing in their lives. I thank you for that transformational oil, Lord God, that you pour from heaven, that changes our lives, that heals us, that redeems us, that restores us, that brings us in to your favor more and more. Lord God, I pray that, Lord, in this year of Jubilee, that we would experience it more and more. That there would be such a blessing on us because our desire is to do your will, O God. Behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O Father. Lord, we bless your holy name. Help us to learn how to fight that good fight that we can be victorious in every circumstance. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Put your hands together.
Hallelujah.